obligation. No man hath ascended up to God, but my friends, he turns right around and he asks the next question, who then hath descended, that is to bring him up out of the grave? And we'll say nobody. All right, having made these determinations, then we understand that none of us can get God, reach God, by our own efforts as far as works is concerned. Not by works of righteousness that we have done. Now I want you to notice something else about the scripture. The Bible says in Romans 10, and this is where Paul says that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And they're going about to establish their own righteousness, have not what? Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is what? Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But I want you to notice verse 7. Verse 7, chapter 10 says, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring Christ again from the dead. Here is something I want you to notice, and this is what I call it. Jesus Christ fulfilled a complete circuit or a circle when he came into this world, lived upon this earth, took upon himself a body like unto ours, and yet without sin. The Bible says in Hebrews that a body thou hast given me, a body thou hast given me. Notice what it says, that he lived here upon this earth some 33 and a half years, that he laid down his life. Some people said they killed the Lord. I'm going to tell you, he said, I'll lay my life down. No man taketh it from me. The Bible declares that he only hath immortality dwelling within himself. That is, the old man could take that. He willingly laid his life down. When he laid down, my friends, they take him out, bury him, put him in a tomb, in a borrowed tomb, and they put him in that tomb, and then at that third revolving day, he rose again. Who opened that grave and who raised him out of that? When they went to the grave, the Lord was gone. He was out of that. Who rolled the rock away? I want to tell you something. When the Lord came out, extended his time here upon the earth for 40 days, and then he ascended back to glory. The Bible says there in the book of Acts, says that as they followed him out to Bethany, and the Bible said that they looked, and there was two men in white apparel as they gazed up into heaven. Says, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing up into the heaven? The same Jesus, not another, the same Jesus that you see going away shall in like manner come again. What for? To redeem, get this redeemed possession. That is the body that he hath purchased with his own blood. The Bible declares in the book of Acts that the church that he has purchased with his own blood. None of us had the ability to interrupt that circuit that the Lord gave him when he came here upon this earth. He left the courts of glory, laid aside the glory that he had with the Father. In John 17, he gives this account when he prayed to the Father. And guess what he said? And these words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many was that? I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. I believe that every name of those that were given unto him by the Father was written in that book of life before the foundation of the world. I believe they were there because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit knew every one of those. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that thou might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast what? Sent. Sent. Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He left the courts of glory. He dwelt here. He tabernacled here. And then he returned to glory. And Hebrews declares that he was seated. First chapter of Hebrews says that he was seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Look at this. A little further in that first chapter of Hebrews, you find something laid out there. And here's what he said. To which of the angels saith he this day, sit here upon my right hand. I'm telling you, that seat was reserved for the one that he sent into this world because he knew that he was coming back. He completed a circuit that you and I couldn't do. You know what? It was necessity, absolute necessity, that he come that way. There's not one of us that had the ability, there was not one of us that had the purity to redeem back to God, buy back to God those whose names was written in that book. I thank God for his mercy. Thank God for the truth that we've been blessed to dwell in almost 31 years. And brethren, I'm not looking for a change. I'm not looking for a change in the church here. I'm satisfied with her doctrine. Not always satisfied with a practice, but I'm satisfied with a doctrine. And the reason I'm not always satisfied with a practice is because these old men get in the way a lot of times. But to him be all power and glory in the church, world without end. I tell you, happy in the Lord.
I hope it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
You probably know Elder Parker, Elder Tony Parker, from Four Oaks Church, Little River Association in North Carolina. I told him he can run over lunch hour if he wants to. We don't need 2 hours to eat in.
Certainly hope and trust and are thankful. The opportunity and privilege to be able to be here again this year. I count it a joy to be in your presence, come and worship with you. And I was sitting very comfortably and enjoying this good preaching. Now my heart's kind of racing, so I hope you'll pray for me. I hope you'll continue to pray for each other. The brother said that, you know, if we go over 12, I thought about his brother Bob was preaching. Sometimes I like what he talked about, there's a difference in hours and length of time. Quoted in the scripture, I have to remember that when I go past time to tell the congregation that all the hours are not the same. I like that. I'm glad he brought that to my attention. I have a subject upon my mind that has just seemingly come to my mind since I've been here. I'm fairly nervous about the subject, and sometimes, I don't know whether these other preachers have that or not, but sometimes the Lord kind of waits to the last minute to give me a thought of what I'm going to preach on. And sometimes it's a while since I've looked at it, and I don't know if I ever tried to speak about this, but one time before, I was very nervous about it then, and I sort of am now, because I know that any subject is too big for me, except the Lord would give us grace and lead and guide and direct our minds, and hope and trust that he will be honored and glorified in the message. But I want to first turn your attention to Matthew chapter 16. The Lord Jesus speaking here to the Apostle Peter. And I want to begin in verse 18, which is a very familiar scripture to everybody in the house. And it's not so much the verse 18 that I want to try to talk to you about this morning, but I want to mostly talk about verse 19 and some few other places in the scriptures that have come to my mind while these brethren have been preaching. The Lord Jesus speaking here to the Apostle Peter, and first of all, the verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said unto him in this next verse, and he says, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. As the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus has already told the Apostle Peter here in this 18th verse, and he says that upon this rock, and I believe he was talking about himself, when he said upon this rock I will build my church, it was not built upon the apostles as far as Peter, it was not, and I know in the Old Testament that the foundation of that city was the 12 apostles of the Lamb, And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, we find in the scriptures being the chief cornerstone, or the head cornerstone. But yet he is talking to Peter here, and he says, And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But I want you to notice what he said. He said, Upon this rock I will build my church. You know, this is the Lord's church. And I know that as we meet here to this morning in all the different areas and different sister churches that each one of you are from, that we have our designated meeting places, and we have individual bands of baptized believers that make up the body. But yet when we understand that when what the Lord is saying here, he said, I will build my church. Now whether it's Four Oaks Church where I'm a member or here at Martinsville Church, this is the Lord's church. And as he has told the Apostle Peter this, and he goes on to say, in that 19th verse, he says, And I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I want to tell you this morning as we contemplate that verse just a little bit, that I believe that what the Lord Jesus was saying in that when he established the church, When he called these men from the walks of life, and there the church that he was establishing here upon this earth, he give at this time. He says, "I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." You know that's an awesome responsibility for every one of us that are here this morning, as the Lord has given us in the church. He didn't give the keys to Brother Tony. Not individually. He didn't give the keys to any of you individually, but he said to these here apostles, these disciples of the Lord, he said, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So he's given the church the authority here in this world to execute the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we begin sometimes to talk about the discipline in the church, and we begin to talk about how that God has designed the church and set it in motion that it might be sufficient, and I agree with Brother Gunner, I'm satisfied with the church and the way the Lord has established it, and I like to remind people from time to time that the doctrine and the practice that the Lord given us to practice in the church is perfect. But I tell you, we're imperfect, that we that make up the church, this old outward body, this old outward tabernacle of ours, is just as sinful and depraved in its nature as it's ever been. And I thought about as he was preaching this morning
And maybe Brother Bob, too, about this old nature of ours and this inward man, that it so be that Christ is dwelling in us today, that in order for this inner man to prosper, in order that we might glorify God here in this world, that we need to be feeding and edifying this inner man, because sometimes I'm afraid that my inner man gets so weak and so puny and so frail that this old outward man just overpowers it from time to time. And we need to be exercised within so that we might be able to bring this outward man into subjection. And I know that's veering away from my subject just a little bit, but what I'm wanting to talk to you about this morning is that the Lord's church here in this world is the highest governmental body or ecclesiastical body here in this world. We understand that, as the brother talked about, the judicial system and the judges and all in our land, but I'm going to tell you there is no other higher authority in this world than the Lord's church that he's established in this world. There is no higher court of appeal in the land. And you know that when we think about that as individual members of the church, how awesome responsibility that the Lord has given us to carry out his wishes and his commandments he's given us in the scriptures here in this world. You know, we should be, and I won't, in a particular area this morning, as I was thinking about that many times we talk about and we preach from time to time. I think we need to preach more sometimes about the discipline of the church. And yet when many times, and I don't know whether you've had the experience or not, but there have been a few times that I've preached on this, or maybe been talking to somebody in conversation about the church and about the discipline that's in the church. And you know, I've had people to tell me, well, who died and made you boss? Or who died and made you judge? I'll tell you, we're not to be judges in the kingdom of God in this sense. The church is to execute, but the church is not to judge. If you've got a problem, if I've got a problem with the discipline and the teaching that the Lord has put in his word, then we can't get upset with the preacher, but we got to take it up with the lawgiver, because they're just one. The Lord Jesus Christ is the lawgiver to the church. And I'm going to tell you, the lawgiver is seated at the right hand of God in heaven this very morning. But I'll tell you, he's given the church he's given the church the responsibility to execute judgment here in this world. So you know, it's not the church that's actually doing the judging. He's just carrying out the laws that the Lord has given us in the church. And so he says, Jesus said unto this apostle, he says, I give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so as he's given us those keys, I see those keys as the authority that the Lord has given unto the church. You know, there's a lot of things as we read in the scriptures, and there's a lot of things that we look back in the history of the church. And I appreciate, as the brethren has talked about the church being here in this world for 2,000 years. And you know, have you ever thought about why or how it is that 2,000 years later that the Lord established a church that we still find a people that is different from the world, and that we still find a people that are upholding the doctrine of election, the doctrine of grace, and we find a people that is striving to worship God according to the way that he's laid down for us to worship him in the Bible. I'm going to tell you, there's some identifying marks of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a bunch of them. There's a whole list of them if you wanted to look at that. But that's why that the church can be traced back through the history of this world for 2,000 years, is because that there's been a direct line, an unbroken chain, that has been linked together for 2,000 years, and the church still has that authority today. As I think about the authority, and I like to use it this way from time to time that people might understand, but I do believe there's an unbroken chain from the very time the Lord Jesus called his disciples to come and follow him until the day that the church has never ceased to be in this world. It's always been here. Now, sometimes, and I would have to say to you this morning that there's been areas of time, and probably out of every age of the church here in this world, and even today, that if we would examine ourselves very closely, that there's been periods of time, and in every age of the church, there has been some false doctrine, and there's been some untruths, and some false practice that has creeped into the house of God throughout these many years. But I'm going to tell you something. That when that happens, it's not good. But I'll tell you, the church does not lose its identity until such a time that the Lord sees fit to remove the candlestick. I'm going to tell you just, you know, there's some old Baptists today, and there has been, especially down in our part of the country with absolutism back many years ago, and, you know, there's been various times that the church has been divided, and the church has had problems to come into the church, and yet many times, and I want to get to that, but I just want you to understand before that I do that if a church goes off in a point of error or and embraces some false doctrine or some false practice, now we're not to fellowship that. We're to labor with that. But when our labor comes to see that it's no avail, we're not to fellowship that. But what I'm going to tell you is that just because that we don't fellowship it, it still don't mean that that body dies to being a church. Because the Bible plainly teaches us that the Lord gives not only us as individuals, but I believe He gives the church space and time of repentance. But what I'm telling you is that sometimes I've run into some few men here in this world that they think just because that they decide that a particular group of people or a particular church just ceases to be. But no. Lord's long-suffering with His children. The Lord's long-suffering. I don't know how long long-suffering is with the Lord. Mine's not too long sometimes. But you know, the Lord's long-suffering with us to give us the time and space to repent. But I'm going to tell you, the Lord, when He told one of the churches over there in the book of Revelation, He said, "Except thou repent and return unto thy first love, I'll come quickly." I don't know how quick the Lord's quick is. But He said, "I'll come quickly and I'll remove the candlestick out of its place." Now, I'm talking about for a local body of people that are meeting together, that is an organized body of the Lord's church here in this world. And what I'm telling you is that when the Lord sees fit to remove the candlestick, then you just well to shut the door. Because the glory of the Lord has departed. The blessings of the Lord's Spirit. If He removes His Spirit from the midst of the church, and I tell you, you're talking about a dry place to be in a dull time. It'll be that in that particular place. You know, and I've thought about this many times through the years. I've had people to say, ask me, well, why in the world do we have so many different denominations in this world? And why are there so many different beliefs? I'm going to tell you something when the church goes off into an error of a point of doctrine or a wrong practice, and they begin to venture out into the world away from the very truths of God, they're walking in the old paths, and wherein is the good way? And I want you to think about this. When the Lord finally, His long-suffering runs out, and He removes the candlestick, you know, why are we here this morning? I hope we come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must do it in spirit and in truth. Now, where do we get both of them from? God must supply the Spirit. I tell you, as Brother Gunner talking about who's ascended up under the Lord and who's descended down, you know, we can't just command the Lord to bless us when we come together. We're dependent upon Him to supply unto us the leadership of the Spirit, and also if we know anything about the truth, I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that the Lord must reveal it to us. Now we may come to it by reading this book, and many times we do. We may come to it, as the brother said, when he sat under the sound of the gospel for 45 minutes there, that he learned more than he did 10 years prior to that. I'll tell you, it wasn't in the power of that preacher that was standing in the pulpit, but I'll tell you, as he preached in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, that God blessed that brother to receive the truth as it is in Christ and rejoicing. So, you know, for us to worship God in spirit and in truth, God's going to provide us with both. We're indebted to Him in that way. But as I was saying, that if the Lord removes the candlestick, that if when we come, and I hope that never happens, but I see this, the word that a lot of these denominational churches may have been able to continue to prosper, as Brother Gunner talked about many activities and the many things that the churches have. You know, if you come to church and the Lord's not there, and you're not getting anything to feed this old this inner man, you're not getting any spiritual food. If you're going to continue to draw a crowd, you're going to continue to have people to come, and if the Spirit's not there, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to start feeding the flesh. And I tell you, when you do that, you're in trouble. And I've often said this, at home, there are just a few of us that meet. We don't have large crowds to come to services, but I'm going to tell you something. I tell people that if you come to our meeting and you see anything that we've got that's pleasing to the flesh, you tell us about it, we won't get rid of it. Because that's not the reason that we're there. That's not the reason that we come to worship. But what I'm trying to get to this morning, as I was talking about, the Lord has given unto us the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The thought that I had while I was sitting there as these brethren were preaching, and you can go away and say, well, you know, Brother Tony, he knows one big word, and he's learned what it means, and that's the autonomy of the church. And what that simply means is that the local assembly of the saints, that God has given you the responsibility, he's given you the authority right here in Martinsville Church or wherever else that you're at, from where you're from, he's given you the authority to keep house for the Lord and not have to go anywhere else. You know, sometimes I talk to people and then talk them about our ordinations and things, and you know, I've come to find out that most of religious orders in this world, in order for them to carry out ordination, they got to get some permission from somewhere else in order for them to do what they're doing. No, the Lord designed the church when we ordain elders and deacons. Why is it that we can do that? It's because that the Lord Jesus at this very time, he gave the church the authority to carry out that very thing. That's why the ministry that's ordained has the authority to carry out the ordinances of the church. As far as baptism and set at the communion table, is because that the church, they've come under the imposition of hands. It's not just for the purpose of laying hands on somebody, but that's the transferring of the authority from one generation to the next. That's where the unbroken chain has come from. And I mentioned this a lot in just trying to prove that point, but I've always said that if I could, if those brethren that was in my ordination, if I could just take hold of their hands, and they could take hold of the hands that laid on them, and they could take hold of the hands that laid on them, see, there's an unbroken chain. The authority in the Lord's church had been passed down through the years, and that's the reason that we have the authority to baptize and to commune. And to sit at the communion table is because the authority has been given to us through the presbytery as it's handed down from generation to generation. But for the next little few minutes, I want to really get to my point. You can go to Matthew 18 and 18. You'll find that verse of scripture about the keys of the kingdom. You'll find the Lord giving that also again. But now I want to turn right quick to the 1 Corinthians letter 14 and verse 40. I want to get you the last verse. What the Apostle Paul was telling the church here, he said, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, I've heard that phrase all my life in the old Baptist church. Let all things be done decently and in order. What is it? What sets the standards for decency and in order? It's not what I think. It's not what any of these preachers think. Not what any of you think. But what makes the difference? Where is the decency and order? Where is the order? It's that is taught us in the scriptures of how that we ought to keep house for the Lord. The authority has been given unto us as the church. I told you a while ago that you have, that as far as the church, the local body, the Lord has designed the church in such a way that it is self-sufficient. And when I'm talking about as far as anything in this world, we're not self-sufficient in that we don't need the Lord. We need His very, we need His presence. We need the leadership of the Spirit in all that we do. But what I'm telling you is that in self-sufficiency, the Lord has supplied the church that she can keep house for the Lord here in this world. And now, you remember where that verse, let all things be done decently and in order. Now I want to turn right quick to the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I want to read a few of these verses here. And I want to show you two things in that what the Apostle Paul was teaching the church here at Corinth. It was an area of discipline. And he said, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. Verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, now see that. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the church has that authority, is when they're gathered together. The church in its regular conference, that has been given the authority, and in a situation like this, as I said a while ago, that, and you go over there in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, where you find there where the Lord talked about offenses, and where that he says trespasses and offenses. You know, a trespass is that which is to be labored with. Do you remember that he says that if your brother trespasses against you, and he said you go and talk to him, and then if he won't hear you, then take two or three the witnesses to go and talk to him, and then if you don't hear them, bring him before the church. Did you notice the very last place the carried to was the church? And he said that if this person that has done this thing, that if they won't hear the church, says let him be unto them as a heathen man. See? That when it was brought before the church, for the church to judge righteously, execute the judgment that's in the scriptures, that when it came to the church and the church ruled on that thing, there was nowhere else to go. There's no higher appeal. The final say in this world is in the Lord's church, as he has given us here in this world. But now what I want to get to right quick, and I know I've spent a lot of time getting to it, but I want you to notice this. Now this is what I've been reading to you here in 1 Corinthians. That's considered an offense. And we find that the Lord Jesus has taught offenses that's something not to be labored with. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. And it says that it's better to enter into life whole or maimed than to have the whole body cast into hell. Brother said there's a hell here in this world. And that would be one of them. Now I want you to notice here. It says, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Now listen to this. It says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You know, I had that very experience this week. Earlier in the week, I stopped at a little produce stand, and I bought some golden delicious apples. And I had them all in a bag, and I had them in my van to carry with me to work. And I forgot about that they don't keep too good when it's 120 degrees in the van. And Friday, yesterday, about the middle of the afternoon, I opened up my bag, and there was one rotten apple in the bunch that would look worse than the rest of them. And because that one was laying beside it, right where it touched it at, it was beginning to rot too. You know, I've always heard that one bad apple will spoil the barrel. And see, that's what this is teaching. It says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So many times in the day in which we live, when things of disciplinary matters come up in the church, people look at it that you just want to be judgmental, you don't want to help anybody and all this. No. If I understand anything about discipline that the Lord has put in the church, that it's a tool of love. And you say, how in the world can it be a tool of love? I had this lady one time, she asked me a question, and she just very, 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 just became to be familiar with the old Baptist church. And she said, only just the outset of that, she asked me a question. She said, "Why in the world would the church turn anybody out? It looks like to me that that would be the last place that you get turned out from in the church." But you know, many times people look at it that it's for everything else but a tool of love. And I tell you, discipline that the Lord put in the church is a tool of love. Why? Because it says here, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. And says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Now I want you to notice this. Now, this man had committed this grievous sin, and the Apostle Paul had instructed the church to put him out. Now, that's to be done in love. Now, what I want to show you is this. If they're a member of the church, if the Lord had ever blessed them to see the beauty of the household of faith, and has ever sat under the sound of the gospel and rejoiced in the love of God and fed from the Master's table, And they're put out of the church, away from that fellowship. And you know what that'll do for that person? That'll cause them to bring them to repentance. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. But the message that I'm trying to get before you this morning, that there's a way that the Scripture said, let all things be done decently and in order. We're all supposed to be in the peacemaking business. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. But you know, in the day in which we live, we have so many people that are claiming to be peacemakers that they don't want to go by any set thing in the Scripture that's going to bring about things being done decently and in order. And if you speak out concerning the proper way that things ought to be handled according to the Scripture, then you're the one that's causing trouble. Have you found that to be the case? That you're the one that's the troublemaker. I tell you, I love peace. And I love fellowship, but not at all costs. Because at all costs, you'll lose peace and fellowship. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And see, this particular principle don't only apply in the church as individual members. And I told you a while ago that each church, God has given us the authority to be our own governing body. Now, you know, if I come here to this church today and y'all were worshiping in a way or practicing something that I knew weren't right, that I knew weren't according to the Scripture, you know, I don't have the right to come and tell you how to keep house. It's not my business. I've had people to tell me that you don't have right to tell one church don't have right to tell another church what to do. We don't have that right. And I tell you, just as much as that one member, and you know, that's what that so many times we forget, that there's a vast difference between fellowship and relationship. There's a vast difference. You know, that brother that committed that grievous sin, and that, you remember the prodigal son? He was a son when he left his father's house. He was a son when he squandered all of his living. He was a son when he was down eating the husk with the swine. He was a son when he came back to his father's house. He was a son all the while. But now while he was down there wasting his in that righteous living, wasting all of his father's wealth, while he was away from his father's house, he was still his father's son, but he lost fellowship with his father's house. And I'm going to tell you, that's what, when that brother here that was put out of the Corinth church, he was still related as a brother and sister, as a brother in Christ, but I'm going to tell you, he lost fellowship with the church. He lost fellowship
not only with the church, but I believe he lost some fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you is that the tool of discipline, we ought to all strive to fellowship one with another. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. You know what the Bible definition of fellowship is? You know, I've heard all kinds of definitions of what fellowship is throughout the years in the old Baptist church. But the scripture says that if we walk in the light as the Lord is in the light, then we have automatically. We have fellowship one with another. Now what is that? We walk in the light as the Lord's in the light. We've got to all walk in the same light. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? And I'll bring this one point, and I'll bring this to a close. So many times throughout my little short time in the church, and it seemed like it's something that you don't hear taught in the church, and I'm thankful for whatever reason that this very thing has been instilled in me as I've come up in the church. But you know, if that brother there at Corinth that was put out of the church, if the church over in Galatia that he started going to meeting over there, and he wanted to join the church there, and they took him in, how much would that benefit that one that they put out at Corinth? It wouldn't have helped him a bit in the world. It'd be just like, you know, the Lord designed this like a family. When I was little growing up with mom and daddy, and I went to one of them and I said, can I do this? And they said, no, you can't do that. And I go to the other one, and they said, oh, well, it's all right. And you just pat him on the back. How much good has that done me? It's not done me a bit of good. And see, that's where that has caused so much confusion many times in the church, is because one church, even though we have our own identity as being a local body. But you know, I told you in the beginning, the Lord said it's my church. And all these local bodies, that they're connected together by sisterly love and fellowship. And so, we as a church ought to recognize our sister church's discipline and order. Even if it's wrong, even if they've acted in a way they shouldn't, we still ought to recognize it until we can labor with it to try to straighten things out. And not only that, but it works in the same way the Lord designed this to keep peace and harmony and keep order in the house of God. You take two churches, and if a church in the same community or whatever it is, that if they've acted in such a way that the churches in that area, you know, as I said, we don't have a right to tell nobody else what to do. But I'll tell you what we do. If we can't walk in the same pathway they're walking, we withdraw our fellowship from them. And the thing about it works as churches to keep peace and order, just like it does in individual members in the church. That if every church would recognize the order of those churches that have withdrew their fellowship,